Hello again. I not only get to lead worship tonight, but have the privilege of continuing our Hebrews study, and I'm excited about this. Like I said earlier, I lost my voice this week, and God's gracious. I've got my tea and my cough drops and my water. Hopefully I don't cough too much. But I'm excited to study tonight, Hebrews chapter 3. That's where we're going to be. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Hebrews 3. This is part 5 of our study, and tonight we're going to be talking, I've entitled the message, Better Than Moses. We're going to be talking about the great Moses and Jesus, and I think the Bible here is awesome. It's incredible. It's so packed with references and callbacks to each other all over the place, and the truth is Hebrews is just ripe with those callbacks and those cross-references to each other. Which is incredible. I'm the type of guy that like goes to watch a movie or a TV show, and then I'll go home immediately and turn on YouTube and watch like breakdown videos of the movie I just watched, and I watch like deep dives of things that I missed and cross references and cameos and Easter eggs, and I just love it. And I love to do that. I do it all the time. It's enjoyable for me, and I even do it with sports. I watch a sports game, and then I watch the breakdown of the game, and reading Hebrews sometimes is like that for me. Like, you read, and you're like, there's that reference, and then there's that reference, and oh, that's a deep dive into there, and it's just awesome. So I hope you've noticed that as we've studied how many times it's like constantly Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament. It's just awesome. And constantly, too, the best part of that is all of that is pointing to Jesus. Like, the author is just constantly like, here's where Jesus is in the Old Testament. Here's Jesus again. Here's Jesus again. Here's Jesus again. And it's just incredible. And we'll see that more tonight in Hebrews chapter 3. I'm excited to see what God has for us as we study these verses. We're going to be in verses 1 through 6. And hopefully we'll have some of those deep dive moments as we go along. We're going to read the verses. And then after we read the verses and do some of those deep dives, we'll talk about three takeaways from these verses that the Lord gave me. So I'm going to pray again. I invite you to pray with me, and then we'll jump in. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for tonight. Thank you for the chance to worship you, that you're worthy of our praise. Thank you for your goodness to us. And I just pray that you'd speak to us now, Lord. I pray you'd help my voice hold up. I pray that you would speak to your children, that ultimately your voice would go out. Your word would go out and convict and teach and encourage and equip, Lord, because we need you. We don't need me. So we love you. We just commit our time to you and pray that in your name. Amen. So as we look at verse 1, you might recognize a couple words. We decided to use the subtitle, Consider Jesus, under our study of Hebrews, in part because of this verse, verse 1 of chapter 3. And let's read it together. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So the word consider here is a Greek word that we translate into consider in English. And what it means in the Greek is to carefully consider. I'm not going to try to say the Greek word. I'm not that big of a fool. It means to consider attentively. And it means to fix one's eyes or minds upon something. So the author is telling us to consider Jesus, to fix our thoughts and our minds and consider attentively Jesus. And this word consider is the same word that Jesus himself used in Luke chapter 12 when he talked about anxiety and being anxious for tomorrow. And he tells his disciples to consider the birds and consider the flowers, that though they don't worry about where their next meal or how they're going to dress themselves, God provides for them. So how much more does he love you and will he take care of you? God tells us to consider those things. And the author here is directing the readers, first century Christians, and we can do the same today, to seriously consider Jesus in the midst of our current circumstance. Some of the Jewish Christians in that time were considering giving up on Jesus. They were thinking, throwing in the towel, going back to their old works and their old religion and their old customs with Judaism. And the author of Hebrews takes a lot of time to tell them that Jesus is better than what they would go back to. We'll continue seeing that. We've already seen some of that. Jesus is superior to the angels. Pastor Brian took us through that a few weeks ago. We're going to see in this book that Jesus is better than the tabernacle or the temple. He's better than ritual sacrifices. He is better than priests or other priestly orders. He is better than the old covenant. He is better than the promised land that the Israelites got in the Middle East. He's better than all of that. And the author tells us, therefore, when we see that therefore, we have to think of what he's talking about. He's talking about the final verse of chapter 2 that Pastor Bill took us through, that Jesus understood what it's like to suffer. He understood what it's like to be tempted to sin. He understood what it's like to be tempted. And so he gets it. He understands. He knows what we're going through. He knows what it's like to see the threat of persecution and suffering that these people were seeing. And the author still says, therefore, because you know all of that, consider Jesus. Jesus gets what you're going through. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Really, there's so much that we could unpack in this verse, and I would love to, but we can't. We could spend all night just on this one verse, but we will look at a few things in detail quickly. The author reminds Christians of their standing and their calling, right? He says, holy brothers. He calls them holy brothers. Holy means to be set apart. All believers are holy because of the work of Jesus, what he has done. He has set us apart from the world. And we have been set apart from the religious rat race of earning our place before God. We are set apart to be the family of Christ. As Bill taught us last week, Jesus has brought us into his spiritual family, and he's not ashamed to call us brothers. It's just amazing. And then the author reminds us of our heavenly calling that Christians have received from Jesus. Jesus being there, the apostle and the high priest, has given us a heavenly calling. When we read here about Jesus as the apostle and high priest, we learn a lot about God's plan for relationship with us, what God wants, how he would go about entering into relationship with us. We can so easily just read past those two titles there, apostle and high priest, and just like keep moving on. But I want to unpack that a little bit for us. Let's take a look at this graphic, what these phrases mean. Maybe a lot of you know this, but some of you might not. Jesus is called the apostle. An apostle just means one who is sent. That's literally what it means at its most basic, one who is sent. So Jesus is the sent one from God. We see from God down to mankind, God, Jesus is the apostle, the sent one. He represents God to us. An apostle is given authority by the one who has sent him. He is the one who brought good news, right? The calling of good news, the gospel from God to people who needed that good news. Luke 4, Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, which is talking about him. We'll read that together. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus talking about himself. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So that is God, Jesus' message. As a sent one, as an apostle of God, he has come to man to tell God wants you. God is for you. God wants to set you free. He wants to release you from the captivity of sin. So he has given us a heavenly calling from God. God loves people, and he wants relationship with them. That is how Jesus is an apostle of God to us. And then, as high priest, we see that Jesus makes a way for us representing man to God. He makes a way for us to enter into that heavenly calling, into that relationship. Throughout the rest of Hebrews, it will talk a lot about Jesus being a high priest, so we can't spend too much time on that tonight. But you should know what high priest means. What the high priest was in the Old Testament is one who would go before God as a representative for the people. He would go into the Holy of Holies, into the tabernacle or the temple, and go into the Holy of Holies to stand before God as a representative for the people. The high priest offered sacrifices to God to atone for the people's sins. And really, the man, the high priest, had to offer sacrifices for his own sins to have right standing before God. But in the Old Testament, he couldn't do more than that. There was still a block for him because he wasn't God. He could never be perfect. However, with Jesus, he is God. And he is perfect. And yet he took the place of a man to become like us so that he could be our representative, so that he could understand what we are like, to understand what it's like to be human, to bleed, to be hungry, to need to sleep. Jesus understood us and said, I will be your representative before my Father as the high priest. He knows what it's like to be tempted of sin, like we are, and we succumb to sin, and he never did, but he is able to advocate before the Father for us. And moreover, Jesus doesn't have to deal with his own sin because he never sinned. It's just awesome. Jesus is the perfect high priest. He is the sacrificial lamb, and he is also the high priest who represents us before the Father. He is our high priest. So again, Jesus as apostle not only represents God to us and proclaims our need for God, he at the same time is high priest and represents us to God. And because of his finished work on the cross, we can approach God with confidence. Amen? That is the heavenly calling, Christian, that you have been called into, that you have been brought into, that we are holy brothers. And we need to consider that about Jesus, who he is and what he has done. There's a new standing before him that these first century Christians had, and going back to the old ways wasn't going to cut it. They wouldn't be able to do that going back to Judaism. So the author wants to plead with them, consider Jesus. Think about Jesus, what he has done, who he is. Consider your place because of him. So good. And then he continues on in verse 2. After saying that about Jesus, he says, Jesus was faithful to him, the Father, who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. So here comes Moses. The author of Hebrews is pulling out the big guns here to his readers to persuade them that they need not turn away from Jesus, that they need to consider him and fix their eyes on Jesus. And he's going to show how Jesus is better than the patriarch of all of Judaism. Like, he is just pulling no punches. That man, this is a man that all of Israel would have known so much about. Like, we really can't even grasp the idea that this would have conjured up in them when they read about Moses. We just can't. Even if we've studied the Bible for decades, it would have evoked so much emotion and just loyalty to this man, Moses, that we just don't get today. Moses was held in such reverence, and he was held in such high regard by the Jews that we just don't get it. Like, he would have been, he's not trying to throw any shade either, you know, to Moses. He's not trying to bring him down. He's just trying to show that Moses is so awesome, yet Jesus is even so much better. It's awesome. His desire is not to show anything but that for how awesome you think Moses is, Jesus is even better and more trustworthy. It's incredible. Like, he would have been more revered than your favorite president, you know, here in America, whatever that may have been, George Washington. Like, Moses was up there. And so right away, he would have had everyone's attention. There's been many depictions of Moses in Hollywood throughout the years. Maybe you recognize some of these. Maybe you don't. You know, you have the great Charlton Heston in The Ten Commandments. You got Christian Bale, which, don't see that movie. The Prince of Egypt, if you're a kid, and I grew up watching that so much. And then just VeggieTales is awesome. Larry the Cucumber. I remember growing up with the Charlton Heston movie. That thing was insane. Like, I remember it took two VHS tapes to hold the entire movie. It was like 3 hours and 45 minutes, like the OG director's cut before Zack Snyder did it with Justice League. Like, it was like a brick, honestly. It was massive. And I remember, like I said, watching The Prince of Egypt. I remember watching it with my kids and be like, there's so much of this that's not in the Bible. But that's besides the point. There's fond memories, but it's not biblical. Anyway, that's not the point now. Moses was a big deal to the Jews. Again, like I said, like he was bigger than the founders of America to the like most patriotic people here today. And Numbers 12 talks about how big of a deal Moses was. It was actually the verse that is quoted in verse 2 of chapter 3 when he says Moses was a faithful servant. He's quoting Numbers 12. He said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you," this is the Lord talking to Israel, "I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." There it is. That's the line he's quoting in Hebrews. "With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So like, dang, Moses got the exclusive experience with God that nobody else did. He just did. It's crazy that, and what's crazy is just before these verses in Numbers 12, it literally says that Moses was the most humble person on the earth. Like, that's incredible. It's just amazing. Moses was a big deal. And what's cool, maybe you know this, maybe you don't. I'm betting not many of you know all of these things, but Moses and Jesus have quite a few parallels. Moses, in many ways, was foreshadowing Jesus, and it's incredible to look at this. I want to take some time to look at just a few. We can't look at all of them, but it's incredible that Moses was, how much he was foreshadowing Jesus, the one who was to come, the better one. Moses, you guys know the story, was born in Egypt at a time of chaos and genocide, and they were killing babies, and his mother, Moses' mother, saved him, putting him in a basket. And in the same way, when Jesus was born, when Herod hears that there's this new king in town who's a baby, Herod decrees that all little baby boys in that region should be killed. So the similar thing of genocide, and Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, had to take him to Egypt to protect him from that. It's incredible. Next, Moses presented Israel with the terms of the Old Covenant, bringing the Ten Commandments and the law from Mount Sinai from God to the people. And we also know, of course, we know that Jesus presented the New Covenant that we recognize tonight in taking the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' teaching on earth and at the Last Supper, he ushered in this New Covenant with his death and with his teachings. And so it's incredible, the two of them ushering in these covenants. Next, Moses, after being on Mount Sinai and being in the presence of God and getting the Ten Commandments, when he comes down the mountain, like, his face is shining crazily and the people are terrified. So he has to put a veil over his face. And anytime he would go into the tabernacle, he could take it off and be in the presence of God, and it was awesome. But he had to veil his face because God's glory. He was in such close relationship with God. It's incredible. And of course, we know Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, and his glory was unveiled for the disciples to see. And it was this incredible scene. And who else but Moses shows up? And that's just awesome, these parallels. And finally, this is a more obscure one, but it's incredible when you think about it. John chapter 3, Jesus shares these parallels himself. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he talks about Moses in the wilderness. The people had a plague of snakes come along and were biting people, and they were dying and dropping dead. And so God tells Moses, make this bronze serpent, put it on a stick, raise it up in the wilderness, and if anybody looks at this bronze serpent, the snakes won't bite them. And Jesus in John chapter 3 says, that's about me. It's incredible. Like, he's like, in the same way, I will be raised up one day, and anyone who looks on me, looks at me and trusts in me and puts their faith in me will not suffer the judgment of hell. Just awesome. Ultimately, we know Moses led Israel out of slavery, right? Out of Egypt. And Jesus ultimately is leading his kingdom people out of slavery to sin. Amen? So cool. I love it. Awesome. But today it can be easy, right? Maybe you know people who just like think Jesus and Moses and Abraham and David, they're all like the same. They're good guys, good prophets. They did some good teachings, right? Like it's just easy, these great men of history. But the author of Hebrews is wanting to say that's not the case. Jesus is way better than all of them. He is way better than Moses. Jesus is more than just a prophet and a leader. Moses was, yes, the prophet for Israel, but someone greater than Moses has come, and his name is Jesus. He is the Messiah. It would have been easy for the Jewish Christians to think, like, maybe he wasn't who he said he was. Maybe I've been duped, right? Maybe I just go back to Moses. And the author of Hebrews is like, no. Wait. He is who you thought he was. He is the Messiah. David Schrock puts it this way. He writes for the Gospel Coalition. He says, truly there is no prophet like Jesus. And for that reason, in a world filled with competing prophets, we must listen to him above all others. Amen. Let's continue on. Verse 3 of chapter 3. It says, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Moses has certainly been given a lot of glory in Judaism, right? And even Christianity, right? Like he was awesome. He was a faithful servant of God. He was courageous. He stood up when nobody else would. He stood up for the people before God. Even he was incredible. And for centuries, all this glory and adoration is brought to Moses. And the Jews would have had such a hard time seeing anyone as better. You know, this reminds me of the age-old question of who's the GOAT, right? In sports, GOAT means greatest of all time, in case you missed it, you know? And there's some in different sports and across sports, who's the GOAT, right? And we all know the answer to that. I don't need to tell you. But in football for so long, right, it was Joe Montana and Joe Montana and Joe Montana and Joe Montana. And now we know the real GOAT. He retired this week. Sad. But that's fine. That's fine. Of course, though, what's weird about all of, in that great debate for going on for like 20 years was Bronco fans were like, John Elway. And you're like, he wasn't even the best quarterback of his generation. Again, sorry. It's just true. But anyway, Hebrews. So Moses is the guy, right? He's like, he's the Jewish idol that like all the kids growing up were like, I want the poster of Moses on my, you know, like the sand drawing of Moses on their wall. And the author of Hebrews now is like, no, Moses, he's not the GOAT. The real GOAT has arrived. He is here, and his name is Jesus. It's just awesome. So in verse 3, it talks about the builder of a house deserving more glory than the house, which maybe that metaphor doesn't, you know, click with some of you, and that's fine. But in verse 4, it says that God built all things, right? We learned that about in the first chapter of Hebrews. Josh did amazing talking about Jesus being the creator and sustainer of the entire universe. Jesus is the builder of the house. Maybe that metaphor doesn't click with you. You know, like, I wouldn't consider myself a builder. You know, I've had some fixer-upper houses, and I've installed things or tried to fix things that end up being crooked, and, you know, you look at it, you're like, I'm going to have to replace that one day, for real, have somebody do that. But so there's not much glory in my craftsmanship, I'll just say that, right? But for some of you, incredible construction people, and you like detail, and it's so amazing, and you deserve glory. You deserve, like, a good job. Good job, buddy, you know? This is an incredible story. This is Richard Pranecki. In the late 60s, Richard decided to retire and move to Twin Lakes, Alaska by himself, and he built this cabin by hand, by himself. And he took his own pictures, and he lived there for about 30 years before he got too old to take care of himself, and he moved back with his family before he passed. And some of you looking at this picture, I can just like hear you like, awesome, that's me. Like, sign me up right now. I want the cabin, you know? And it's true. Like, it seems like this glorious way to live for those who don't like people, and that's great. But the truth is, you know, Richard deserves a lot of glory for this. He just does. Like, The cabin is cool, but it's going to break down one day. It's not that fancy. But what the glory tied to it is this man took it upon himself to live out this glorious adventure and to build this thing with his bare hands and then to face and conquer the elements in the wild. And you're like, awesome, you know, like glory to that guy, right? The builder deserves more glory than the building. So Jesus, being creator, deserves more glory than Moses. Moses is just part of the house, right? Right? He might be like the most ornate, I don't know, chandelier or something, if that would be Moses. But he might deserve, like, oh, wow, that's amazing. But Jesus ultimately built the house, right? So he deserves the glory. Get that? That's awesome. Cool. All right, and then next, as we look at the final verses of chapter 3 that we'll look at tonight, Steele will continue in chapter 3 next week. It says, now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. Again, these verses are incredible. They call back to the Old Testament so much. And Moses certainly did a lot for the people of Israel. Like, there's no denying that. The patriarch of Judaism, but he even knew the glory wasn't meant for him. He knew he wasn't the guy, which is incredible. He knew someone else was coming, someone better than him was coming, and he was faithful to speak about that. That's what it says. He is faithful about what was to be spoken later, and he even spoke about it when he was on earth. It's awesome. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers, this is Moses talking. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Like, they were terrified. They said, we need somebody to intercede between us. We need an apostle. We need a high priest to go between God and us. Moses continues, and the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's awesome. Like, that's Jesus. Like, flashing lights, Jesus. It's incredible. Yes, there were other prophets to come, right? And great leaders and kings, Moses, Joshua, David, Samuel, you know, all of the great, the list goes on and on. But ultimately, Moses is speaking about Jesus here. Maybe he didn't know the name Jesus, but he knew there's somebody coming who's going to be an apostle. He's going to be a high priest. He would come and he would be the final prophet that we need. He would be the final high priest that we need for all of eternity. And again, in verse 6, Jesus not only is a faithful prophet, it says it right there in verse 6, but he is faithful over God's house as the Son of God. He's not just Moses, who's just a servant of God. He is the very Son of God. He is God. Jesus has built this house, this amazing house for his Father to bring his Father glory. And now he is faithful to watch over it as a son, not just as a hired hand. And in many ways, it's his father's, it is his. So he's going to be even more faithful to watch over it, right? And who does it say the house is? Us. We're the house that he is faithful to watch over as a son. It's incredible. This is the house, the home, the family that you and I as believers are entered into. The Lord Jesus is faithfully keeping watch over us. Ephesians talks about us becoming that family, that house. In Ephesians 2, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Whoop, went too far, sorry. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you are also being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Moses was given a lot of glory for what he helped build, right? Bringing the law. He brought the specifications for the tabernacle for the people, right? So he helped build, if you will, this very real building for the people of Israel. And the tabernacle was very important to the Jews. It's where the establishment of the covenant is connected to, right? With animal sacrifices and atonement for our sins so that we can feel closer to God. It also signified, the tabernacle signified God himself dwelling among people. That's what it meant to them. So like if they felt scared or they felt worried, they could just look to that building and know that is where God is. He is among us. Like, it's incredible. And then, but ultimately, who gave Moses the specifications for that? Who built that house? It's Jesus, right? And then Jesus did it again with a more permanent temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. But we see here, ultimately, he is building another house. Hebrews 3:6 spoke of it. Ephesians 2 speaks of it. It's a living temple out of his redeemed people, you and I who have put our trust in Jesus, and he is faithful to watch over that house. That's awesome. Moses is great and all, but Jesus is even better. So with our final minutes, I want to take a look at three takeaways from these verses in Hebrews 3. The first being a reminder, we need to fix our thoughts on Jesus Christ. We need this, guys. We need to be reminded of it. It can be so easy. I love this phrase, this idea of fix your thoughts, because it's not just like, well, just consider Jesus. Like, it's like there's an actual nailing and screwing into who Jesus is. In the midst of trials and confusion, the author of Hebrews implores his readers to consider Jesus, not just to give him, right, like this small, quick thought and then go on with your day. And it can be easy for us to do that. This is fixing your mind and your thoughts on Jesus, who is greater than their hero, their childhood hero, Moses. This is a new hero. We put so much weight, right, so much time into considering this and that, right? Like we take so much time to think about the news and cultural opinions around us. And we can so easily just get swept into like in line with those things and giving our affection to lesser things, right? A temporary flash in the pan idea and hope or person or thing, whatever cause, whatever it may be. We turn to others and their opinions and just we just align ourselves so quickly. And the truth is we do it voluntarily and involuntarily. We do. We have so much fighting for our attention, right? Just in our phones alone, constantly telling us that what we think is wrong, right? Like, so articles and blogs and podcasts, all these things that just constantly scream at us to consider what they have to say. Like, telling us how we are wrong and everything they have is better, right? Like, they think you might think that you look good, but really you're kind of ugly and you need this product, right? Or like, you might think you're pretty healthy, but actually you're probably going to die, so you should take this thing, you should take my advice here, right? Like, we have religion yelling at us too, like, you're not secure in your salvation, you need this new thing, or you need to go back to the old thing, you need that guy, you need that sacrifice, you need that building, right? We just constantly have things yelling at us. We have ads popping up on our phone telling us all of a sudden we need this thing we never knew. Like, I didn't know I need a $1,000 blender for my dog food, but now that's all I can think about, and like, just take my money, right? Like, we just do, there's so many things screaming at us, fix your thoughts on this, and on this. We need to fix our thoughts on Jesus. To do this, you have to know him, right? You have to read your Bible. You got to pray. You got to listen to sermons. You got to listen to worship music. You got to sit in the presence of Jesus and try to know him. It takes actual, like, thinking about it. It doesn't just happen waking up, rolling out of bed. When life is hard and confusing and scary and worrisome, and those are all real things, fix your thoughts on Jesus, on who he is, on what he has done, on how he died for you, how he loves you, how he was tempted just like you, and he gets it. When you want to sin, he gets it. He's like, I understand. Fix your thoughts on me. How he was reviled by unbelieving friends and family. We overcomplicate it so often. We need to just simply fix our thoughts on Jesus. John Owen said this in his work, The Glory of Christ. He said, by beholding the glory of Christ by faith, we shall find rest to our souls. Our minds are apt to be filled with troubles, fears, cares, dangers, distresses, ungoverned passions and lust. By these, our thoughts are filled with chaos and darkness and confusion. But where the soul is fixed on the glory of Christ, then the mind finds rest and peace. For to be spiritually minded is peace. Christian, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fight for peace. It's a fight. You have to turn off the TV and fight to hear his voice. And it'll give us peace as we try to bring him glory, right? And that's our second point. Our second takeaway is Jesus is worthy of all the glory. We give so much glory to other things, right? And the truth is, we give glory when we fix our thoughts on those things. It just is true. We worship what we think about. We can so often glorify what is meant to not be given ultimate glory. The Jewish people gave glory to Moses, and he's just a man. The truth is, Jesus deserves all the glory. And Moses, I think, got it. He was a great man, but so many times, like, don't worship me. Look to him. He was a faithful servant. But the Israelites took the glory that was meant for God, meant to go to God through Moses, through the faithfulness of Moses, and back up to God. And they're like, nope, Moses, you get it. How easily we do this, even with good people, right? People that we agree with, people we think are awesome, even like just amazing Christians. We do it with pastors and Christian musicians and authors and all these people that we just love so much. And it happens here. You know, like, we get such nice people, such sweet people that come up and are like, man, God's been so kind to us here at this church. And they're like, I love this church, and I love the pastors and the people and the small group leaders and the deacons and the worship leaders. And that's awesome. We love to hear that, but it's not about us. We don't care if The Rock gets famous. Like, Jesus, we want Jesus to be famous. We would love for you to come in here and just, like, we'll step aside so you can meet Jesus, right? Like, that is our heart, ultimately. No, Jesus, give him the glory. Quit looking at us. Look to him. Don't look to other pastors, other churches, all these things. Like, they're good to be encouraged by, but give Jesus the glory. That was Moses' heart. He understood who deserved all the glory. So let me ask you, who is getting the glory that Jesus deserves in your life? Who are you giving it to? You have it. You're giving it to somebody. Who is it going to? The final takeaway today, as we close, is we need to hold firmly to our confidence and hope in Jesus. The hope of salvation that Bill talked about last week, it is ours to hold firmly, Christian. And you know what? The world just wants to steal it. It wants to take it. It doesn't like that you have hope and it doesn't. It doesn't like that you have confidence and it doesn't. Don't let the world steal your hope. Don't let sin rob you of your hope and your confidence in what Jesus has done. Don't let Satan lie to you and tell you that you can't have confidence and hope in Jesus because you've sinned or because you've not arrived or you got mad. Like, hold firmly to the hope that you have in Jesus. It can be easy when we're around people who maybe don't believe or used to believe or they're falling into unbelief, you know, and they want to say things, or family members who doubt and they don't like that you have faith and have hope and confidence. It can be easy to shrink back in that, right? When somebody wants to just poke holes in what you believe and ask questions. And it's not wrong that they would ask questions, but you know the person I'm talking about. It can be so easy to shrink back in our hope and our confidence. It can be easy to, oh, we got stumped by another question or comment. Or, you know, we don't want to make somebody feel bad that they're doubting, or, you know, we don't want to seem like we're just hitting people over the head with the Bible. Believer, we have a hope and a confidence in Jesus that we should not apologize for. That in itself will be a witness to unbelievers. Like, it's not me that I have hope in. If I was hoping in myself, I'm screwed. My hope is in Jesus. We have been given a sure hope and a secure foundation, a secure future for this life and the life to come. You have been brought into the family of Jesus. You are part of his house he has built. Don't apologize for that. Don't shrink back for that. Tell others they can be part of it too. Boast in what Jesus has done. So just to conclude, I want to read one phrase from this amazing hymn that talks just about this. My hope is built on nothing less. Maybe you know it. I just want to read the words because it sums it up perfectly. And then we'll pray and sing one more song. The hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are our apostle and our high priest, that you have given us a heavenly calling that we can be secure in. We can have hope and a confidence in what you have done and what you have built and what you continue to build. Lord, we love you for that. We want to hold firmly to that confidence and to that hope, Jesus, that we would not lose sight of what you have done. We would not apologize for what you have given us. Lord, pray you'd help us to walk in that confidence and that hope and to give you glory because of it, Lord. You deserve all the glory, all the attention because of what you have done. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the book of Hebrews that we could study together. I pray that you would be glorified as we continue this study, Lord, and teach us. We love you. We pray that in your name. Amen.